Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The appointed Psalm this week is 90. And let us take this prayer for God's favor and pray it together. It's on page 142. We pray, Lord, thou art the Lord, and the Lord is the Lord. This time of the year, certainly you are sobered by the fact that only 10 class days remain in this quarter. Another fifth year hasn't really passed, and that means another year of your life has come to an end, and death is just that much closer for you. But you are also comforted by the fact that your God is your friend and fortress. You're probably both down and up at the same time, and that's why the psalm before us is so appropriate, for it's seamless. Down you go, up you go, down you go. You certainly are sobered and humbled as you ponder the following fact. You are headed for the death. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return, ye children of men. No matter how lofty and grand your ambitions are, your goals, no matter how high you go, you must come back to earth. In fact, you must become earth. Notice, it is God who turns men to death. There's a great comfort in this, for if God is responsible for our dying, then it won't be premature, it won't be overdue. Observe, God turns men to the dead. This word means trust particles, and we have the same word here that is used of the suffering servant in Isaiah 53, He was bruised for our iniquities, ground to pulp, smashed to pieces for our sins. Who was? Was Jesus Christ. That's it. And because he died on the cross and then rose again, our return to the dust, to crushed particles, will only be temporary until Christ calls us from our coffin to eternal life. Another sobering thought. You're like driftwood on a swollen, rampaging river. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. And the picture here is of a person who is caught in a rushing torrent, headed, shall we say, toward the fast approaching brink of Multnomah Falls, the Niagara Falls. And even so, we are headed for that day when we will go plunging over the brink of life. Another sobering thought. You're like a dream. You know how long dreams last? They seem bad, and so do you. You're like the grass. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up, in the evening it is cut down and withereth. You too have the morning of your freshness and vigor, your young age. Like the grass, you too will have your evening, your old age, when you are withered and fade. And God's wrath is like the broiling sun and a roaring river, for we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Just as the sun withers grass, so God's anger withers grass like men. God's wrath is like a roaring river. You can't wage it. It's too deep for you. You're going over your head. And that's why the psalmist makes the statement in verse 11, "Who knows the power of my anger?" Now let's make one application. In the light of these words, how can you ever think of God as an indulgent old grandfather? Don't be deceived. God is not man. What you sow, you reap. Who ever heard of sowing corn and reaping watermelon? Even so, you cannot sow sin, the seeds of death, and harvest eternal life. Don't deal with God. You can't hide a thing from God. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. He knows your sins as well as your suffering. And your life is like a sand. How long does that last? A scant fraction of a second. And the word for sigh that you hear might also mean thunderclap. Bear that in mind the next time you hear the clap of thunder. That's how short your life is in comparison to eternity. The Septuagint has here, your life is like a spider's web. There's nothing very strong or enduring about that. Just a sweep of the hand or with a broom, and you can destroy that web. So with your life. Adjust your life, it will fall in trouble. The days of our years are 3 score years and 10, and if by reason of strength they be 4 score years, it is their strength, labor, and sorrow, where the sin cut off and we fly away. And this word that's used here for trouble can mean emptiness. And isn't that often the way life is for you? Empty. Devoid of joy and peace. When you have indecision in your life, or when there is some particular goal that you don't reach, or because there is trouble in your family, or the death of a dear one, empty. Life empty of contentment and peace and joy, because these other things drain that joy away. And finally, how frail, thin, and passing you are compared with the eternal Almighty God. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. for 1,000 years in thy sight, O but as yesterday, and it is past, and as a watch in the night. Who or what are you with your 20, 25, 30, or even 60, 80 years in comparison with the great God who brought forth the world and the eternal hills? God has a time like this. 1,000 years equals one day. Just one fleeting night watch. Just a few hours. Before such a God, we are brought low indeed. Now, up you go. Yes, up your spirit soar when you consider the following fact. The eternal God is your refuge. In Oriental lands, a man flees from his enemy, need but touch the tent of his friend to seek refuge and to be saved. And even so, we have our tent of refuge. Jesus Christ, who tented among us in our very own flesh, we touch him with the hand of faith, and we are saved from all our pursuing enemies, devil, hell, death, sin. On the cross, Jesus died under the fierce sun of God's wrath against our sin. Jesus was overwhelmed, and he was swept away into death by the rushing torrent of God's anger against your guilt. And now God doesn't set your iniquities before him, your secret sins in the light of his countenance. Instead, God carries your sins behind his back forever. Because God planted some grain, you won't be that blessed. Jesus once likened himself to a grain of wheat. On Good Friday, God planted Christ in a grave. On Easter, the wheat came up. Jesus rose again. And by that planting, rising, you are going to be grasped for it, even though it will be cut down by death sickness. And God will give you what you really need, a wise heart. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. And this wisdom comes from a sober recognition of the fact that we are grass-like men as we number our flying days. Each precious second, as it falls quickly through the hourglass of our fleeting life, and such a wise heart makes it and compels it to make the best possible use of our time for God and for our brothers and sisters. And it's God who gives us this heart of wisdom. He slows us down. He things in our life so that we don't get totally involved with the world's pleasures and pursuits. And thus causes us to sober up and to count our passing days. God satisfies us. There's only one thing in this world that will bring you satisfaction, perfect contentment and joy, and it isn't money, it isn't grace, it isn't fun, it isn't people. It's God's steadfast love. And if God loves you, who in what can hurt you? Can sorrow, sickness, death, or health? And God cultivates his strength. See, the word that's used here for affliction in verse 15 can also mean to till the ground. It's related to that word. And that's what Christ does when there are difficulties in your life. He's cultivating you so that you can produce a better crop of hope. Well, this is the end of my time, and it's also the end of nearly the end of the quarter, and it's nearly the end of the fifth year. And all of that is a reminder that we are doomed to death, and that's a very gloomy thought. But the eternal God is your refuge. And notice he is your refuge from generation to generation. And that means that God is strong, and that his power to help you and to protect you is just as strong for you And for your time, as it was for Adam and his, and that love and rescuing power of God hasn't diminished one iota. That power is all yours. And if that doesn't cause your spirit to fail, nothing will.